The thing that you have feared will not come upon you, says the Lord. The thing that is causing confusion in your mind right now is broken. The curse has been lifted, and you are redeemed from that situation by my name, says Jesus. So receive what I say. Don't just say, I hope so. Receive it. Receive your liberty. Receive your freedom. Receive those things that I give to you today and walk in them. For as you walk in them, they will manifest. They will become brighter and brighter. And your darkness shall fade away. And one day you'll wonder what happened that you were ever in that darkness to start with. For my light dispels the darkness, declares God. And in my presence, there is no room for sickness or disease. There is no room for weakness or infirmity. For I have cast all those things out, says Jesus. I bore them on the cross, and I bore them away from you, that you would not have to bear these things, that you would not have to be burdened by these things, and yet you must receive what I say unto you, that you could walk in my kingdom, says God. For I have transferred you from one place into another. The world cannot see the other. The disciples asked Jesus, where do you go? Jesus said, you know where I go, because he came to be with me, says the Father. And I have called you to come and be with me, to leave the things of this world, to leave the things of your past, to leave your sickness and your disease, and to be with me. For where I am, says God, there is peace. Where I am, says God, there is wholeness. So come and be with me, and let my light fill you, that the glory of my Spirit would radiate out from you. Let it become a normal for you to walk in health instead of sickness. Let it be normal for you to think good things instead of entering into the fear of the world. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest, declared Jesus. Those words still are true today. If you will come unto me, if you will come unto me, if you will come unto me, if you'll enter my kingdom, all those things shall be put away from you. For I have given you life, and life more abundantly than what any thief can take. I've given it to you as a gift, says God. Are you ready for the word this morning? Hallelujah. Let's start out with our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Now, we've been talking about thy kingdom come, about thy will be done, but principally about his kingdom coming. And we've spoken out of the first four chapters of Matthew, giving you an introduction to the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to review any of that. But I'll tell you, if you go back, I did this week. I put all my sermons for this year on a flash drive, and our car will play the flash drive. And I put it in. It's just like music. It just plays one after another after another. I heard some good words of the Lord and some good preaching. And I'll tell you, if you don't have anything, if you're saying, I can't find me a good radio station, get a flash drive with a UBS on it, plug it into your car if it has one in there, and it'll play the sermons. And wherever you drive, you can just hear the sermons of God. Amen? Good stuff. I'm excited about it. So today we're starting Matthew 5, and we're taking a look at this. So go with me to Matthew 5. I'm going to start with verses 3 through 6 as we look at the Beatitudes. And I want to give an introduction to this, because in Matthew 5, Matthew records this as Jesus' first sermon. Now, it goes along with the message essentially in Luke 4 and some of the other messages in the Gospel of Luke. But Matthew presents this as his first message. It may or may not be his actual first message. But in this message, Jesus is laying the foundation for the kingdom of God. And I want to look at it through that perspective of the kingdom of God. I told Missy several weeks ago as I was preparing this, I think I understand the Sermon on the Mount, because I've always heard it preached just chopped up. Here's this section, and here's this section, and here's this section, and there's never been a tie-in from one section to another. You know what I'm talking about? It's three chapters long. It's a lot of verses, a lot of subjects, a lot of topics, but we don't tie it together because so often we read the Bible in a fragmented fashion. And when you read it in a fragmented pattern, you begin to not connect the dots. So we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount from a kingdom perspective of what is Jesus telling us about the kingdom. Now, Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, I want to go back to verse 3 on that. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, Miles Monroe kind of opened my eyes to this, and I wanted to check him out. Miles Monroe said this, that the Beatitudes reveal a pattern of what is being spoken. And I'll tell you what a pattern is here in just a second. But he shocked me so much because I've never heard this preached before. I went to commentaries. I went to some old commentaries. I went to some new commentaries, and they agreed with Miles Monroe. Or you could say Miles Monroe agreed with them. I don't care whichever way. But it's like, but I've never heard it preached like this. Now, maybe you have. I have not heard it preached this way, like I'm going to preach it to you this morning. But I want you to understand that this is a different perspective, but it has documentation in commentaries as to this pattern. And here's the pattern. Jesus is showing us, first of all, our condition and God's solution for it. When you read this, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I was shocked because I didn't know Stephen did a cross on it. I was shocked. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That is the condition of humanity. Now, I don't know about you. I've always heard this, that the Beatitudes are a pattern for us to seek to adhere to. So when it was preached, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," well, you've got to become poor in spirit. You've got to empty yourself out. You've got to give away everything. You've got to just be poor. You've got to put yourself down. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to do all these things. And I always sought to do that, and all I wound up doing was beating myself. Now think about this logically. If you are seeking to be poor in spirit, that means you have nothing. And God says, but if you're poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, which is it? Am I going to be poor in spirit or inherit the kingdom of heaven? Because if I have the kingdom of heaven, I'm no longer poor in spirit. Can you see that? I already was poor in spirit when I came to Jesus. I already had nothing. We're not talking about wealth. We're not talking about intellect. We're not talking about college degrees or anything of that nature. But me as a person was empty. I had nothing. I've often prayed in my early years, "Lord, I have nothing to offer you, nothing to give you at all. There is no benefit to your saving me at all." Not from my perspective. What did God gain from me? He has everything. He is everything. What could I possibly, you know, I would pray, "Lord, I bless you." And I'm thinking, that is so hypocritical. How could I ever bless God? And one day he gave me an answer. He said, "You bless me by loving me. You bless me by giving your life to me. You bless me by serving me. You bless." I thought, oh, I do have something I can give to God. As minimal as it is, I can give him me. That's all he wants. He just wants me. He wants me to love him, you've heard this before, with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. That's what God wants from me. That is my requirement, to love the Lord. Not to just obey him, but to love him. And if I don't know him, I can't love him. I may know you. I like Ron Carpenter said this several months ago that we heard it. He says, "I don't tell people I love them." He says, "I love God, I love my wife, I love my children." And he said, "Maybe two or three other people." He said, "I don't love you." He said, "I like you." But he says, love speaks of a special relationship. And he said, that is reserved for very few people in my life. I thought, well, that's interesting. Because we throw around the word love like, well, yeah, we just love everybody. Really? You can't love someone you don't have a relationship with. You can't, because love is a commitment. It's not a feeling, it's a commitment. When we say we love someone, we are committing ourselves to them. So we are to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. Now, like I said, I was poor in spirit. When I got born again, oh, I inherited the kingdom of God. But I didn't know it at the time. See, to be, when it says blessed are the poor means to beg or to be poverty stricken. So he's saying blessed are the poor in spirit, or those who are poverty stricken in your spirit. Now, how can you be blessed to be poor in spirit? He's saying if you can recognize this condition that you're in, the solution is the kingdom of heaven. This is the solution. This is what we need. Now I'll go ahead and jump ahead to this. Our problem is that we've been living in the wrong kingdom. Our problem is we've been living according to the wisdom of the world and not the wisdom of God. Our problem is we've been learning how to love by what the world teaches, where you tell someone you love them in order to get something out of them, in order to manipulate them, in order to have them do something that you want them to do, but it's not always reciprocal. God does not love like that. He loves us. He gave his life for us before we ever did anything for him. He gave it all for us. Why? Because we're poor in spirit. And when you start living in the kingdom of heaven, you're no longer poor in spirit. So can you see the condition of mankind and the solution that God has for us? See, to Jesus, poor in spirit is a condition of being empty of God, of being lost, of being dead in sin with no hope in the world. And the only way you can get a change of position is to get into the kingdom of heaven. This is the solution. You know, the problem with being taught that we should seek to be poor in spirit is it holds a concept that it is more blessed to be a beggar than it is to achieve or to succeed. How many of you have ever heard teaching, oh, blessed are the poor? God just loves the poor, but he hates the wealthy. Well, who's wealthy? Well, they're wealthy if anybody has more than me, because I'm just average. Okay? So, well, Gordon, what do you make? It doesn't matter what I make. That's a perspective. If I would make $250,000 a year, you're not wealthy until you make more than I do. I don't make that much money. But seriously, if that's how much you make, you don't consider yourself to be wealthy. Why? Because you know people that make more money than you do. They're the wealthy ones. You know, the wealthy make more than $1 million a year. Well, not if you're just making $1 million a year. You're not wealthy, because there's others that make more than you. Now, if I make 25 cents a week and somebody makes $100 a year, they're wealthy. You go to Haiti, they think all Americans are wealthy. They would love to live in the poor, dilapidated homes that many Americans live in, because at least you have heat and electricity and TV and telephone and food. At least you have medical help when you've got hospitals that are handy. In Haiti, they don't have that. You know, it's a crapshoot almost as to what you're going to get. So to them, any American is wealthy. If you have a car, you are wealthy. If you have your own home, you are wealthy. If you have a nice apartment, you are wealthy. And that's the way most of the world is. Do you know, a study came out probably 4 years ago. I'm not going to go far on this. It said the middle class of Europe live below the poverty line in the United States. That is, Europe's middle class live below the poverty line. Now, I'm not exactly sure what the poverty line actually is in the United States, because I haven't looked it up, because we were there once, and it wasn't something to brag on. Okay? It's like, I rejoiced when we had to pay taxes. What? We were making money? When I wasn't paying taxes, I wasn't making anything. I didn't owe anybody anything. Yeah, but the Bible says you should be in debt to no man. Not that way. means to have your bills paid. It means to live on the off the top, to live off the cream of the milk, so to speak. But it doesn't mean that you should live in debt. That does, you know, or to where you don't owe anybody anything. So the solution to a poor spirit is that the kingdom of heaven is present. Hallelujah. Now let's go to Matthew 5:4. This we see the same pattern. It says here, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, mourn here literally means to grieve. You know, there's many people in the world who have a grieving spirit. It doesn't matter what they see. They just go, they hurt. They just, all the time, they're living in pain. They're living in suffering. They're grieving for their lost condition. They're grieving because they don't have what they see somebody else have. They grieve because they don't have high-definition TV. They grieve because they just go, but there's a hurt in their soul. There's a spot in them that they are always sad, always mourning, always grieving, and it's a condition. It's not a situation. Grieving is a condition. And Debbie and I, we meet people all the time that if you ask them how they are, they just grieve. Well, everything's going good right now, but at any moment, disaster could hit. And it's like, what are you doing waiting around for the disaster? We're taking a cruise, but I hope it's not named the Titanic. I mean, get over it. Get out of the spirit of grief. The spirit of grief comes in when, did you know we lost our parents? Our parents are dead. Some people never get over that. I've got news for you. We're all going to die. Every single one of us is going to die. Everyone. Now, my recommendation is don't die young. It says serve the Lord and you'll honor your mother and father and mother and you will live a long life. Hallelujah. You know? Some parents I know would like to shorten the life of some of their children, at least momentarily, and then raise them from the dead again, you know, give them a new life, hallelujah. But it's like there's things in the Bible that encourage us to live a long life and to prosper, to live until you are fully satisfied. Well, if you're grieving, you're never going to be satisfied because a grief is always going around with a loss. And that loss is so great, you can never be happy, you can never enjoy anything, you know, when praise God, Mom and Dad didn't do this too much, but when I would leave food on the plate as a young kid, think about all those starving people in China. You know, it's like, what, you're going to pack it up and send it to them? You know, me cleaning my plate doesn't do a thing for a kid in China. Not a thing for a kid in China. You know, we have laws in the States today that restaurants can no longer give their food away to the shelters or to the homeless. Once it's closing time, all the food is required by law to go into the trash. It used to be they fed these people. Can't do it anymore. Get off me for not finishing my plate. Because we're taking food literally out of the mouths of people that restaurants used to give away, and they can't do it anymore. But see, there's a grieving spirit. These people grieve for the hungry, but we're not going to feed them. We're not going to allow you to feed them either. They've got to come to the government. There's a grieving spirit that wants to take over our lives. You know, we say this in such a way of Murphy's Law. Do you know Murphy's Law? If anything can go wrong, it will. That's a grieving spirit. That's a spirit of grief. That's a spirit of poverty. That's a poor spirit to have that. Well, what's the solution? It says, well, they shall be comforted. See, if you understand that you're grieving, God has a comforter for you. Now, who's the comforter? The Holy Spirit. Isn't that what Jesus told us? I'm going to send the comforter, the advocate, the one who comes alongside of you to aid you in times of trouble. God has a comforter for you, but if you don't, if you stay in a grieving spirit, you'll never get the comforter. There comes a time you've got to receive the answer. Now, go on to verse 5. He says, blessed are the meek. I want to get this right. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The world identifies meekness as weakness. And in this context, you've got to see it that way, that the world sees it as weakness. You know, if you're meek, if you don't make a fuss, I think this is really why you see so many demonstrations and so many people upset, because I'm just going to throw a hissy fit, and if I throw a hissy fit, I'll get my way. And So they've learned, if I'm weak, I just, like a puffer fish. I say the devil's like a puffer fish. He just blows himself up to make himself look so big and so important. And there's people that do that. They live that way. Because it's not because they're meek, actually, but they're afraid of being seen as weak. So in order not to be seen as weak, they join gangs, they do drugs, they do all the, I'm not weak, I'm not afraid, I can do this, I can do that. No, you are weak. Because there's no satisfaction in your life. It said, blessed are the meek. And the world sees that as weakness, and the world will take advantage of you every single time. And they come across a meek person, they think they can manipulate them, they think they can do all these things to them, they think they can get their way with the meek. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about. The solution for the meek, well, let me go back. Literally, the word meekness here, as close as we can get to it in English, is kind or gentle. You know, today in our society, or still, if you're kind and gentle, people see you as being dumb, stupid, crazy, worthless. You know, people that have cat sanctuaries, you know, just 1,000 cats in their house, you know, they see them as, oh, well, they're just, they're a gentle soul. No, they're an idiot. You know, this is not right. There's something not healthy going on there. If I offend you, get over it. But it's like we got to face up to some of these things. Our condition of being meek is seen by the world as being weak, but that's not what the word is supposed to mean. The solution is, and I get this out of Joel 3:10, let the weak say, I am strong. That's the solution for meekness. I was raised being meek, give everybody their way, agree to everything, just go on, don't cause any trouble, blah, 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 and all this kind of stuff. And that's a good way to get run over. The solution to meekness is they shall inherit the earth. Isn't it weird? The ones that the world will call weak, God says, I'm going to give you the earth. If you have a proper attitude of meekness, I will give you the earth. In other words, everything that everybody else wants, God says, and they strive for and they work for, God says, I'll give it to you. Matthew 6:33 says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Did you know that heaven and earth belong to the Lord and everything that's in it? It's God's to give. It's not the world's to give. Now, the world system is the devil's. The earth is God's. It's still his property. He still has title deed to the earth. Yeah. Amen. Now, this word meek is the same word used of Jesus. And this is where we can get a little bit of confusion about what Jesus is saying. Jesus, I believe, is saying in the Beatitudes about the meekness being how the world sees you. But there are genuinely meek people. And there are genuinely people in the world that are humble, that they don't make a fuss, that they put up with abuse, they put up with suffering, they put up with things gone wrong. They don't try to make a big scene. They don't try to call attention to themselves. And it's because they reside on a deeper strength and resiliency that's within them. Again, this word is used of Jesus. And Jesus was not meek in that he was meek in that he did not seek his own will above others, or to push his will onto others using force. It is to be unassuming, and my terminology, non-pushy. Have you ever been around pushy people? They're pushy because they don't want to be weak. So they're push, 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 push. Now, there's those that have a natural drive in them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that are pushy. Just pushy, pushy, pushy. It comes often from a sense of weakness or inferiority, and they're trying to overcome that, and they're trying to prove to everybody that I am somebody, so they become pushy. Now, vines says about this word that it's not easily expressed in English. Commonly used suggests weakness or lacking courage, which we've talked about. The meekness manifested by the Lord and commanded to the believer is the fruit of power. So if you're meek to the world, you get run over. If you're meek to God, it's a sign of power. Now, I like this. The common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself. But the Lord was meek And listen, because he had the infinite resources of God at his command. See, Jesus didn't have to be pushy. He knew God backed him up. He didn't have to lift himself up. God's got my back. God's with me. He didn't have to be abusive to people. Why? God's with me. Who are you? What can you do to me? Was Jesus' attitude. Why? Because he was meek toward God. It is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. I'll stop there. See, if you are truly meek in your response to God, you'll have the earth as an inheritance. But it's an attitude. It's an attitude not of weakness, but of meekness to God. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. This is an attitude of meekness. And if you have that right attitude toward God, you'll inherit the earth. The very thing that all the Gentiles want, the very thing that they fight and war and strive that they cannot obtain, God says, I'll give it to you. Isn't that wonderful? The blessing of God, if we will yield to him. Now go on to verse 6. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, the world hungers for identity, but only with the kingdom of heaven comes a true identity. The only true satisfaction is in a right relationship with Yahweh. The solution to hunger, the hunger and thirst in the world is that only God can satisfy. And he says, they shall be filled. Isn't that wonderful? They shall be filled. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, he says, you shall be filled. Now, that's another sign to the Holy Spirit. If you're seeking after... Let me go to Isaiah 55, verse 1 first. It says, verses 1 through 3, it says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. See, there's things that this world cannot buy, and that is a right relationship with God. Now here we begin to see a change in the Beatitudes. It says, those who hunger and thirst but for righteousness. There are people in the world that are caught in the matrix of the world that don't know how to get out of it, but they have a heart's desire for God. Job even said, I know my Redeemer lives. I don't know who he is, I don't know anything about him, but I know if there's a God, there is a Redeemer, because a just God would have a Redeemer. Because there's no way I can do this by myself. Now, I believe God showed Job a lot of things, and I believe God had an intimacy with Job. But Job's faith statement was, I know my Redeemer lives. And there's a lot of people in this world that they know their Redeemer lives. They don't know anything about it. They don't understand it. They don't know if it's political or spiritual. They don't have a clue, but they know their Redeemer lives. They're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Amen? And so they're looking for this God who will satisfy their thirst. And the solution is they shall be filled, because they're seeking after the right thing. Now go to Matthew 5:7. It says... Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Merciful, and here we really begin to see the progression. To be poor is to be lost. To mourn is to grieve over the condition of being lost. Meek is seen to be weak, but to be meek toward God is the beginning of wisdom. There's also a spiritual hunger and thirst that will lead you to seek the one true God, and this develops into mercy, compassion for others. Often mercy for others is a self-sacrificing to the exclusion of oneself, and that's not right. The solution is those who exhibit mercy toward others will receive mercy in the kingdom of heaven. Then the mercy that you give will come from the kingdom, from the very heart of God, and it won't drain you of your strength. In the charismatic circles, we have known people that have the gift of mercy. And they're so merciful, they're so compassionate, they're so loving, they're so giving. And after a while, it just gets to be nauseating. Because they will come to you and say, well, I have the spirit of mercy. And they're always giving everything away, but there's no strength in them. In other words, if you lean on him, you'll get the pity party. You'll get all the sad things. You'll get the identification with yourself. But you never get strength out of these mercy gift people. I tell you, mercy is repent and be saved. Mercy is you need to change your way. Mercy is sometimes discipline. But most people that I know that broadcast that they have a mercy gift don't have strength. All they're going to do is crawl in with you and cry with you, but they have no power to deliver you out of the situation you're in. And if they're not delivering you out of your problems, then it's not genuine mercy. See, what they're doing, they're giving out of themselves, but they have no strength. If you're really beginning to move in the mercy of God, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you're really working in the mercy of God, God's mercy will pour through you. Now, the mercy that you show others is not from your strength, it's from His strength. It's from His power, it's from His ability as He floods that mercy into you. Now you can say, well, that's good. I know you're hurting. I know you're in pain. Here's the solution for it. See, real mercy, I believe, wants to find a solution to the problem. Amen. It doesn't want to just say, well, I'll pray for you. It wants to help you get out of the ditch. Mercy is throwing a person in a ditch, a shovel, so he can dig out of it. Mercy is taking a sick person to the hospital, to the doctor. Mercy is meeting their need, not just agreeing with them that they have a need. If you show mercy, you will obtain mercy. Amen. Verse 8, the next progression is to be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Isn't that wonderful? Blessed are the pure in heart. See, again, a progression. For mercy, we go into the pureness of heart, and that the response of God to that is you shall see God. If you truly begin to move in this and where your heart is purged and your heart is cleansed, it's not a haughty thing that lifts you up above others, but your reward is you will see God. You will see Him as He truly is. You'll see Him in His might, in His glory, in His power, in His intimacy. You will see God. Moving on to verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Can you see each one of these things? If you make a list on both sides, which I didn't do today, you can see a progression of God and a progression of the heart of a human being if they follow after these things. If they will receive what God is giving them for their condition, they will move up to the next level, to the next degree of intimacy with God. Now, this peacemakers, we have a lot about this today. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for world peace. Pray for peace between people and all these different things. Listen, the peacemaker is not one who makes peace among people on earth. It's like a lot of people pray incorrectly about pain, about a disease. Often you'll hear people pray, Lord, take the pain away from me. Deliver me, God, from the pain. Did you know you can die of severe sicknesses and never have a pain? Be pain-free is not the answer. Pain is a reminder from God you're in a bad situation. Hello? Anybody ever hammer your thumb by accident? And that pain says, don't do it again. It says, watch where you're pounding. When you go to swing that hammer down, don't look off to the side. You know, don't keep your eye on the nail because you'll hit what you're aiming at if you keep your eye on it. It's true in hammering. Carpentry is true in golf. You've got to keep your eye on the ball. But that's a sideline. Some of you will get that. But we pray for peace on earth, but you don't get rid of hatred. You don't get rid of envy. You don't get rid of selfishness. You don't get rid of all the problems. You just have peace, and you enforce peace. And there's a lot of people today think, well, we can force peace on everybody, and you can't, because it'll erupt sooner or later. Whatever is below the surface will always come up. But peace is a reconciliation of sinful, lost humanity back to God. That's the peacemaking that God is concerned about. And if you will renew people and cause them to be born again and witness, he said, you'll be called the sons of God. Because that's what Jesus did. And Jesus gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Amen. On October the 23rd, we're getting close to being done. On October the 23rd of last year, word of the Lord came and said, by and large, my body in America has not sought my kingdom. We've only sought the righteousness. So they walk convinced of being guiltless and yet not serving my kingdom. Not serving the kingdom of God. See, we've not been taught about the kingdom. We don't understand the kingdom. Jesus is saying, the answer for your dilemma, the answer for your condition is the kingdom of God. And that's why I said early that we've been living in the wrong kingdom. We're trying by the flesh to produce the kingdom of heaven, but we're trying to do it by the methods and the understanding of the kingdom of this world. And the two are on a collision course. They cannot meet together. That's why he gave you the power of the resurrection. That's why he caused us to be born again, because he's removing us from a kingdom of darkness and putting us over into a kingdom of light. Let's go to Matthew 5:10, the final of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Oh, wait, that's I don't like that one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, not just persecuted, but persecuted for the right reasons, for godly reasons. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. One of these promises. We said earlier that our problem of so many Christians is we've built our faith and our doctrine around the easy verses, and then you don't know where to stick the hard ones in. Because it seems and it appears as though it violates the easy scriptures. And we've been saying if you will build your faith on the hard scriptures, you have no problem fitting the others in. Let me give you some hard scriptures. Matthew chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Ouch! That's one of those hard verses. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but if you deny me before men, what's he talking about? Persecution. Now, let me give you another one. Luke chapter 12, verse 8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will also be denied before the angels of God. Ouch. What's he talking about? Persecution. Oh, I don't like these things. Again, verse Matthew 5:10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. There is a persecution. And if you begin to live for the kingdom of God, I guarantee you persecution will come. The question is not whether it'll come or not. The question is, what do you do in response? And we've talked about that some. Go to Matthew 5, verse 11. This gets interesting. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake or for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When you think about it, the universal symbol of Christianity is the cross. And whether you believe in the cross with the Christ crucified or the cross depicting the resurrection of Christ is really not an issue as much as the cross itself. Because the cross is a sign of suffering. It's a sign of dying to oneself, but also a sign of suffering for righteousness' sake. Go to Romans 8:16. Some more hard verses. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Woo! Hallelujah! And if children, then heirs, yes! Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, yes! Hallelujah! If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. See, now here's a verse that directly ties suffering or persecution with Christ. Suffering for righteousness' sake. With the glorification that we all want. We all love the first part, but I tell you, if you're not willing to endure the cross, if you're not willing to be persecuted for what you believe in, and isn't that the biggest hindrance? Now, in America, it's funny because we have never really known persecution for the faith of Christ. We've never really known it. In the rest of the world, it is normal. It is because you're going against culture. You're going against the society that has accepted other things. Because why is Christianity persecuted? Because you are coming out of darkness and into light. You're coming out of the kingdom of death, the kingdom of this world, and coming into the kingdom of God. And the world doesn't like that. That's why we're so different. That's why we're so unique. It's also why so many congregations and so many pastors and so many churches don't want to do anything that will draw persecution, because they just want to get along with one another. We just read, if you try to get along with everybody just to get along, God says, I'll deny you. Let's go to another one, 2 Timothy 3:12. Isn't this good? Aren't you like this? 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer, underline that, will suffer persecution. Well, Lord, I don't like that. I don't like it either. But that's what the Bible says. Well, I just want to be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and I just want to inherit all the good stuff, and I want it always to be nice and peaceful, and I want it, when I walk into a room, everybody says, oh, here comes the Son of God. Let's bow down and worship. It's coming, but it's not now. If you're not willing to suffer with them, if you're not willing to stand up for them, God's going to deny you. Ouch, I don't like. Well, I just believe that if you just confess Jesus as Lord, you're saved and everything's going to be perfect. No, that's the born again. That's the new birth part. There's a lifestyle to be lived. The Bible says, that here's another hard one for you. It is impossible to please Him, God, without faith. Faith in what? Well, I believe that God exists. Well, so does the devil. It doesn't get him any brownie points. Well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. So does the devil. He didn't get it the first time. He had to be defeated in hell and taken captive and led in a great procession in hell before the devil really understood what that meant. But the devil still thinks he can live without God. There's a lot of people, Christians, who believe in Jesus, believe that God exists, that they're trying to live their life without God. They're denying God before men. They're denying His power. Why? Because, well, if they ask me to pray, I'm just going to give them a simple, God is good, God is great prayer, and we'll go home, because we don't want to draw attention to ourselves. Are you denying Christ? I'm not answering that question. You answer it. Because if it's not by faith, it's sin. Hallelujah. Good preaching. I love this stuff. We're talking about reality. We're talking about how it really is. Now, why is the kingdom so important? Why is Jesus saying all these things? Well, when we fell, we did not lose heaven. We lost earth and dominion over it. We lost a legal representation on this planet. The restoration, Miles Monroe said, the restoration of this kingdom of God would be the principal purpose and assignment of the promised Messiah. Only the kingdom of heaven can solve man's eternal problem. To deny the solution robs you of the solution. Religion, I love this quote from Miles Monroe, religion preoccupies us in order to distract us from our hunger and emptiness for the kingdom of God. Religion gives you busy work. Busy, 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 busy. As long as I'm busy, I'm doing the Lord's work. Hallelujah. As long as I'm going here, going here, going here. As long as I'm busy, I'm doing the work of God. Religion distracts you from doing what God's called you to do. I don't mind if you miss church, as long as you're doing the Father's business. I don't mind that you take a vacation, but don't miss the kingdom of heaven. Don't miss the things that God is giving to us, that He's offering to us. Is it going to be a price? Yes. Oh, I thought Jesus paid the price. Oh, there's a price of faith. There's a price of living for God. There's a price of living for another. Matthew 5:12, I want to repeat this. Rejoice Hallelujah. And be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, if you're receiving persecution, now the world understands this. In the United States, we're dealing with persecution. In the world, persecution is normal. They rejoice. Not, they don't go out and say, hey, I'm a Christian, persecute me. They don't do it that way. But they rejoice when they are persecuted. Why? Because they're doing the works of Jesus. And if you're persecuted for doing the works of Jesus, you get the rewards that Jesus has. They rejoiced. You read about some of the early disciples, and it's not in the scripture how they died, but you read some of the stories about the early disciples, and they felt privileged. I think even in Acts, the first time they were persecuted, they rejoiced. For, man, we are enduring what Jesus did. That means they're hearing God through us, and it offends them. It bothers them because their kingdom is shaken and it is soon to fall. Hallelujah. And that's when persecution comes, it's because you have become a threat to the devil. And he wants to stop you, but he can't. He can't stop you. He can't stop the Holy Ghost. I love the stories of what's going on in other countries about people coming to Jesus. ISIS fighters, ISIS people that have murdered Christians, have beheaded them, and done all. They're coming to the Lord. Even in death, we witness. Do you believe the blood of Abel, or blood of Cain, or no, Abel, blood of Abel cried out from the ground. The blood of Jesus cries out from the ground. Our blood cries out from the ground as a witness against the world that they would persecute the righteous. It is a witness held against them. But Jesus says, rejoice. If you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, rejoice. 2 Timothy 2:3 says that Paul tells Timothy, endure the hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure the hardship. Are there going to be hard times? Yeah. But don't let it be because of stupidity. Don't let it come because you've denied Jesus, but because you've done the right thing. Now, I believe we have a chance, we have an opportunity in the United States that we can forego the persecution, that we can become a sheep nation to follow after God. But it's up to the church. But if we're not willing to endure the persecution, we'll lose the sheep nation status. If we're not willing to stand up for God, we're going to lose the very thing that we're sacrificing in order to gain. And you won't win. We have a great opportunity ahead of us as a body of Christ. One of the words that I listened to the other day, God was saying, he says, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to lift the church up. I'm going to bring you up to this place. And he says, when you least expect it, I'll come. Because my glory will be manifest. When you least expect it. See, everybody's looking around. Oh, when the persecution comes, we're going to be raptured. Listen, the world's already being persecuted. The rapture's going to come when you don't expect it. When his glory is poured out in the earth. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Did you get something out of this? The kingdom is the answer to our problem. The kingdom is our solution. It comes with a price, but it's our answer. It's our answer. It's our hope. Father God, we come before you. Lord, I pray for all of us in here. If we have not yielded ourselves to your will, God, I pray that we would. I pray, Father, we would give ourselves over to you, to your Spirit, that we would genuinely seek your kingdom. Lord, that there would be such a hunger in us for righteousness' sake, that we would be willing to sell all that we have for what you have to give to us, because that's more than worth it. God, we give you the praise right now that you've offered us the kingdom. And we thank you, Father, you've made a way of entrance into that kingdom through Jesus Christ that died in our place, that died for us that we might have life. So I pray, Father, again over us to have boldness, to have confidence in you, Father, that we would stay with you through the good times and the hard times, that we would not deny the kingdom of God or Jesus Christ and what you have done for us, that we would honor you and give you glory all the days of our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.